Father, it's a real pleasure to be here. It's so good to worship with all of our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that as we read your word, that you'll draw us together and draw us closer to you. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Genesis 25. Now, look, at Avondale, they wanted us to have nice, ordered sermons and they gave us this three-point way of writing a sermon, which is great, but sometimes things you want to share just confound that order. So you just kind of tell the story, and that's what we're doing today with Jacob. And his life is so vast and big. There's so many sermons in there you can look at. So I'm going to do a bit of an overview of the start, and then we're going to drill down when we get a little closer to Genesis 32. But we're going to start in Genesis 25, of course, with Jacob's birth. So Genesis 25, we're going to verse 21. And I know you know this story, but we're just going to look at it and maybe pull a few things out that we hadn't seen before, hopefully. So Genesis 25, verse 21, we're going to read. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. You're probably imagining some little monkey, right? Just covered in red fur, but I'm sure it wasn't that bad. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Who'd like to have twins at the age of 60? twin boys. What trouble these boys are going to cause already, because they're jostling within the womb. Now that word there actually can also mean wrestled. So even within the womb, these two brothers are at each other. Anyone who's like got a brother probably knows that they're a bit of a pain. They're great, but yeah, I've talked often about my brother and how I've contended with him when I was younger and how it's all good now, we're great mates. But when you're younger, it's so competitive, and particularly with Jacob, who comes out holding onto Esau's heel. Now, twins, I don't know if anyone's ever had twins. From what I have heard, they normally have a little bit of time between the deliveries, at least a few minutes, maybe even an hour I've heard of before. But no, Jacob comes out. Are you a twin? 5 hours. Were you the first or the second? The youngest and the favourite, right? Yeah, you wanted to have your own grand entrance, right? So that's how it normally happens. This is very unusual for the both to come out at once. But Jacob has such a grip on his brother's heel. It's like he's either pulled out or trying to pull his brother back in. Right? You're not going anywhere without me. I want you back with me. Can you imagine Rebecca and her thoughts about having two brothers that are warring against each other? I mean, she's married to Isaac, whose brother Ishmael and he have contended as well. So she knows this is familiar. Oh boy, not again, Lord. The same thing's about to happen. Why me? So they're born and they're different straight away. Esau is red and hairy and Jacob is grasping. And his name, if you ask people, probably means can mean supplanter. But it also sounds like heel in the Hebrew, which is why they called him Jacob, because he was grasping his brother's heel. He wouldn't let go of his brother. And if I was going to call this sermon anything, I'd call it "The Man Who Wouldn't Let Go." This is Jacob's character. That heel that he's grasping is significant across Jacob's life. Because from here on, it seems that Jacob not only wants to grasp Esau, but everything that his brother has, he wants to grasp and hold back for himself. And the Bible, when it starts telling us about Jacob and Esau, tells us there are three things, really, that Jacob gets that normally would have been his brother's. The first thing is still in Genesis 25. We continue on from where we were reading. The boys grew up, this is verse 27. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Apparently he had a taste for red lentils, which is what he's asking for here, red lentil stew. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. So let me just talk about a few things here. Two very different people. I don't know if any of your siblings and you're very different. Boy, you know, you'd think with the same parents quite often that your kids would be the same, but usually no. Kids come out very different. They've got their own personality from birth. And Jacob is the quiet guy. He wants to stay at home. Esau's out there hunting on the land. Which one is the more impressive man? Well, Isaac thinks it's his son Esau, who's a hunter, who can bring me wild game. He's a man's man. He's the real guy. Whereas Jacob, you know, he just likes to hang around the tents with the women, and you know, he's not for me. But Rebecca loves Jacob. And you know what? It seems like the Bible's telling us that Jacob got the brains, because he outsmarts Esau pretty quickly for his birthright. Now, just a word on that. The birthright is the thing where the eldest got the lion's share of the inheritance. That's the birthright. The oldest got double share. If you're going to have an inheritance, the oldest got the most. That's the birthright. That's the first thing that Jacob took from his brother Esau. And it says that Esau despised his birthright, meaning he didn't really think much of it, because he gave it up for a bowl of lentils. Like, I don't care how good your lentils are, you know? This, and I've had some pretty good lentil stew, but nothing that would make you think, I'm going to give up my entire birthright for this. So it's really weird that Esau did that. And you think that would be enough for Jacob, but he still wants what Esau has. So in Genesis 27, you know the plan. Rebekah helps Jacob to deceive his father Isaac, and to claim the second thing, Esau's blessing. Right? So you got the birthright and you got the blessing. So if we're in Genesis 27, we're looking at probably about verse 18. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Isaac can't see at this time. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Can you imagine it? "I have done as you have told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord, your God, gave me success," he replied. Your God, by the way, did you note that? Not my God, yours. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." So Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him. And Jacob's got goat skins over his hands, hasn't he? And he's wearing his brother's clothes that his mother's given him, right? So he says in verse 23, he did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, right, of Esau's clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah." And this is the blessing. The smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. This is the blessing that was meant for Esau. But Jacob steals it. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to my father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And it all comes out in the open. He'd been tricked. He'd been fooled. Esau says in verse 36, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Then he said, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Esau weeps and promises to kill him. Jacob's mother doesn't want this to happen. There's another thing that Jacob gets. And again, it's Rebekah who's orchestrated this. Have a look back in Genesis 26 and verse 34. Esau, let me tell you, he's not been much of a friend to himself either. He's done some things that his parents didn't want him to do, and here's one of them. Genesis 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Why is that an issue that Esau married a Hittite? Not, it's against God's commandments. Hey? He did it twice. They didn't like their daughter-in-laws because they weren't from the family. Right? They weren't Canaanites. They weren't the ones they were supposed to marry. They're supposed to stay in the family. So have a look now at Genesis 28. I mean, they were Canaanites, did I say it wasn't? So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. So if you have a look back in 27 verse 46, this is where Rebekah sets it up. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. I'm tired of my daughter-in-laws, they're Hittites. They're Canaanites, we don't want them. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So he's saying, go find a cousin that you like the looks of and get hitched. It's legal to marry cousins in Australia, incidentally. It's a bit weird. It's socially strange, but it's legal. No, first cousins. Yep. I'm not going to make a Tasmania joke here, but if you were going there. But this is the point, right? Esau has done something against God that has displeased his parents. And it's even more important when you see what Isaac does next. Because Isaac is looking for someone to continue the line with the right kind of people, right? See, this is when you have a look at verse 3. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful. He's already been blessed, by the way. Why is he getting blessed again? And increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing of Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. What blessing is that? That's the Abrahamic promise. That's the one passed from Abraham to Isaac. From Isaac now to Jacob. This is big. This doesn't go to Esau because he's married the wrong girls. Instead, they see now Jacob is their hope to keep this blessing in the family. This is the Abrahamic promise. This is the third thing that Jacob gets that Esau really should have but didn't. Three things. So, Esau's promised to kill Jacob. The boy who came out holding onto his brother's heel has taken everything from him. He's taken his birthright. He's taken his blessing. He's taken the Abrahamic promise to be a nation of peoples and to inherit this land that God himself has given to them. This is big. Jacob is a deceiver, a liar, and a trickster, and yet he is the inheritor of the promise of Abraham. The boy who came out holding onto his brother's heel has wrestled everything from him and has taken all that his brother had. Is it any wonder that Esau wants to kill him? So they send him away to safety. They send him off to find a wife to Laban's, to Uncle Laban's. And look, there's whole sermons, I'm sure you've heard about what happens, but I just want to bring out a couple of points. We sang, obviously, a song about Jacob. And, you know, we like Jacob's ladder. That's a great picture. But I think what God says after that's even more important. So we're in Genesis 28. Have a look at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway or a ladder resting on the earth with its top reaching heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. The ladder's nice, but this is the important part. This is God affirming the Abrahamic covenant, right? Personally, he's inherited it. He's been blessed with it by his father Isaac. And now God has appeared to him and said, yes, you're the one. From this point, Jacob has a change. Something starts changing in him. Surely the Lord's in this place and I wasn't aware of it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. You must have been pretty excited, right? This is the gate of heaven. So he took a stone and he set up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, and he called the place Bethel. And then he makes a vow. Have a look in verse 20. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. He's still relying on his wits and bargaining to get what he wants, isn't he? If you do this, I'll do this, God. God has already made the covenant. I'll be with you until I fulfill what I've promised you. That's the covenant. He's trying to make his own bargain to stay safe and have some nice food and drinks on the way. But he's saying, maybe this God will be my God after all, instead of just my father's and my grandfather's God. Maybe he'll be mine. So he gets to Laban's, and we know what happens there. But this time, Jacob doesn't, I guess, count that Laban is going to be just as wily as he, and tricks him into marrying Leah, right? Sure, he gets to marry Rachel, but Jacob gets a taste of his own medicine. Laban wants him there because it's been revealed to Laban that because of Jacob, he's being blessed in his work. But God starts helping Jacob to accumulate livestock. You know the story, right? He gets so much of Laban's livestock, in fact, that Laban's sons start worrying about their own birthright. And they start getting angry. God gave Jacob this livestock. And so he's going to keep it. And he runs. The same way that he ran from his home. He leaves, takes his wives, takes his grandkids, and they're gone. Laban is not going to let it rest, though, and he chases him down. And I guess Jacob gets a taste of what happened to Esau, because what he owns is under threat. Laban wants to take it back. How long was he at Laban's, by the way, laboring? 20 years? Yeah, if you have a look in Genesis 31, verse 38, it says, I have been, this is Jacob speaking to Laban, I have been with you for 20 years now. So he was there for quite a while. And he has this discussion with Laban. And they're saying, you're taking everything that's mine. Laban says there in verse 43, you're taking everything that's mine. The women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. So Jacob's been confronted with what he's done. There's a lot more in here because you see Rachel and Leah wrestling as well. All these themes carry through. But eventually Laban and Jacob come to, a kind of peace. And they set up a covenant stone and say, right, this side's your side, this side's my side. Let's not cross it. Let's stay peaceful. You've got to do those things with family sometimes, right? So Jacob leaves. But he's doing this, I guess, for the right reason now, because God has told him to return to his homeland. Does he want to go back there with his brother? No, because as far as he knows, his brother still wants to kill him. It's been 20 years, but he took everything from Esau. But he trusts God. He's seen God working in his life. He's seen the blessings come. He's got the wife that he wanted. He's got the livestock that God has blessed him with. And I wonder if he realized now what he's done to Esau, because Laban has tried his hardest to take everything from Jacob, and it must have frustrated him. Laban wanted to get lots of work out of Jacob for nothing. And I wonder if he's starting to think. And I guess that's when we get to Genesis 32, which is a real changing point in Jacob's life. So we come up to Genesis 32, and he knows he's going to have to meet Esau. Jacob, it says in verse 1, also went on his way after Laban left, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. And we talked about this at our prayer meeting. That's what made me look it up more and start looking more into Jacob. Jacob sent messengers ahead. Mahanaim, by the way, means two camps. So he's saying, there's my camp, and there's the camp of the angels. Got to feel good to know you're doing the right thing if you see angels with you, though, right? That's how you know you're going the right direction, when angels are on by your side. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my master Esau. My master, did you catch that? Well, that's changed, hasn't it? Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I'm sending this message to my Lord that you may find favor in your eyes. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Now, do you think they were planning a picnic? No, Esau didn't bring any of the women, didn't bring any of his children, didn't bring any of his family. He brought 400 men. What's that called? An army. Thank you, Peter. That's exactly right. He's bringing an army. Jacob knows this. And it says in verse 7 of Genesis 32, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds, camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. That name, two camps, wasn't that prophetic when he called it two camps? So he's done something practical, and now he prays in verse 9. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Hasn't he changed? Before, he's grasping, he's taking, it's mine, I want it. Now he's saying, I am unworthy of all that you have promised me. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he'll come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you've said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea. which cannot be counted. His prayers change, right? He's gone from a bargain. Hey, I'll do this for you, and you'll do that for me, God. Can you see the progression of his faith journey here? Now he's at, I've got nothing. You gave everything to me. But remember your promises, God? Remember the promises that you made me? They're the promises I'm leaning on now. You can see how he's changed in his commitment to God. He's fearful, but he trusts God, and he takes actions to protect those that he's looking after. He expects Esau to attack him. And what does he do? Well, he relies on his wits to come up with a way to try and save people, and he prays. And then he comes up with a plan. He starts sending gifts to Esau. He starts sending things to him. Have a look in verse 13 there. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And he put them in care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. He instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, to whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant, Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, you are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I'll pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him. Can you imagine being Esau riding towards your brother, and you come across this guy with all the, what's the first one? 200 female goats and 20 male goats. Whose goats are these? Oh, they're yours, my lord. They're from your servant Jacob. Fine, whatever, put them in the back, you know, and then you keep riding. And, oh, look, 200 ewes and 20 rams. 200 ewes. Who's ever been driving down the country road and come across, like, sheep going from one paddock to another? That's a lot, right? Even today, this is a sizable sum of money, right? To buy these sort of animals would cost you a lot of money today. Back then, it was a fortune that he's giving his brother. And then Jacob sends not only his livestock on, but also his family, his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Jabbok, by the way, the river there, Jabbok, means a pouring out or a wrestling. So it's forecasting what's about to happen to Jacob. And it's a really fitting name because all of a sudden a man is there and wrestling with him. Now some say this match is a metaphor, and they say he's wrestling with his conscience, but that's not how the Bible presents it. The Bible presents it as very literal, as an event that actually happened. Now Jacob, remember, was not the born bushman, was not the hunter, was not the warrior. He's the one who stayed at home in the tents. He's the quiet one, right? And all of a sudden he finds himself in a struggle for his life. The struggle goes on for 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. The moon rises and wheels overhead. The stars turn and still they wrestle. I wonder, did he think it was his brother come to kill him? They wrestle and wrestle. Muscles aching, sweat dripping. It is a fierce fight. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Think about that. Jacob's there by himself on the banks of this river. He's sent his family on ahead, and this man's come to wrestle him. But now all of a sudden the man's saying, let me go. Something's changed in this wrestling match, right? Because now Jacob is holding on tight. He's not letting this guy go. Sometime during the night, he's realized who he's fighting. Somehow he knows it, and he won't let go. He was persistent to get what he wanted from his brother. He was persistent to get Rachel from Laban. That same tenacity comes into play here, and he will not let go. The man who would not let go. The stranger wants to walk away, but he can't. Jacob won't let him go. Despite the pain in his hip, and that word there is dislocated. It's not just a little sore. His entire hip has been dislocated. Can you imagine the pain of that? He still won't let go. Despite being hungry, he won't let go. Despite being thirsty, he won't let go. It's been characterized by Frederick Buechner as a magnificent defeat of the human soul at the hands of God. Because obviously he could have won at any point. This man just touched his hip and it was dislocated. When you and I were arm wrestling, Benny, we were holding steady there, right? I could have beaten you if I'd wanted to, but I held steady. Just the same way that this man wrestling with Jacob held steady against Jacob. Why did he do it? He could have overcome any time. And do we say Jacob won or lost? Well, he lost the match, but he won the fight. He won it by clinging on to God. He lost from his own strength because he was defeated physically, but he kept hold of God. More than that, he now demands a blessing. Jacob replies, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." This is so important. This is the blessing, the change of name. It's not only a change of what people are going to call him, but a change of his core character, of his core identity. All his life he's been wrestling with the wrong things. Israel, the name itself, means wrestled with God. God wants his people, his nation, to be known as people who wrestle with God. He's got a new character, a new identity. He's transformed by this blessing. He's got a new destiny. And we have to make the application to ourselves. Following Christ will be a struggle. It will be a wrestle. Holding on to God fiercely through all the opposition, through false teachers, through persecutions, it will be a wrestle to hang on to God. It will bring us pain. It will change us. It will go on longer than you ever imagined it could in the darkness. But by doing so, by hanging on to God, you will be transformed. You will be changed. God will call you his own. That's what he does to Jacob. God will free us from the things of earth that bind us into the same patterns of behavior, grasping as Jacob did for wealth, for power, for material gain. Instead, we will seek to wrestle with God, and his blessing will last forever. He will give you a new name, we're told. He knows what that name is. That new name that's talked about in Revelation, he's going to change us. That last time, he's going to say, "You've seen yourself like this. Here is your name, really. This is the name I created you to be." Jacob's so excited about it, he does his own renaming. He says, "I'm going to call this place Peniel. It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared," in verse 30. And you see there in verse 31, "The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon." This is the perfect movie finish, right? A limping, heroic Jacob after his struggle walks, and the sun rises above him. Out of the darkness, he walks into the light. It'd be great to finish the sermon there, but it's not finished. Jacob's story is not finished. Because the real kicker comes next, in verse 30, chapter 33. Our hero has got to face Esau. "And Jacob looked up, and there was Esau." Can you imagine it? You just do this, and bang, you look up, and there he is. Great. I've been wrestling all night. I'm exhausted. I'm limping. But I'm changed. I'm renewed. I'm excited. I've encountered God and I live. What's he going to do with that? Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and two maidservants. He'd obviously caught up with them. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Still calling himself Esau's servant now. Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all these droves I met? All these animals? To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty. My brother, keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God." Some have used this to argue that God's a redhead, like Esau. Only in jest, though. "Now you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted. What an incredible scene. Brothers embracing after separation for 20 years. Animosity set aside. Friends again. Exactly, it's a picture of Jesus, isn't it? Yeah, Adam and Jesus. It's the prodigal son. It's the homecoming. These images, we feel estranged from God, from our true home, called expecting anger, but in fact finding love. This is a picture of God. And we see Jacob's growth. At the start, he doesn't want to follow God. "It's your God," he says to his father. But then he wants to benefit for his own purpose. And then you see him at Laban's trying to follow God, but still trying to do things on his own to keep what he wants for himself. And then you get to this third phase where he's wrestled finally with God. He's been transformed. And what's his instinct? It's to give to his brother. "I've got all this, I don't need it. It's for you, I want to give it." Why is he doing that? Let me read out to you again the blessing that he stole. "May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you." You know what Jacob's doing? He's giving the blessing back. He's returning it, isn't he? It's exactly what he's doing. All this stuff should be yours. All the bowing. He's fulfilling that blessing in his brother's life. I mean, it's astonishing that he does that. He doesn't need it anymore. He doesn't need the blessing of men. He doesn't need the riches. He's got God. He's got the blessing of God now. He doesn't need the wealth. When you have God's blessing, you don't need anyone else's. The other thing I get from Jacob is that he's on a journey. He struggles the whole way through. But God is with him wherever he is. God is determined. "I know what you can do. I know where you'll go. And I'm going to be with you until I see it fulfilled." Same for your life. God knows the promises he has for you. And he will be with you to fulfill it in your life. I guess the appeal for me here is, what do we hold on to that we wrestle with? What do we wrestle with in this world rather than wrestling with God? What do we wrestle for in this world rather than wrestling with God? I guess that's the question I want to leave with you today. Is there something in your life that you're wrestling with and it's distracting you from clinging to God? Because God invites us to wrestle with him today, to be a part of that nation, that Israel. Be a people that wrestle with God. That's the invitation today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jacob. In Jacob we see ourselves. We see him struggle for things of this world. We see him grasping and not letting go of them. And Lord, we see the unhappiness that it brought to him. And so Father, that's a challenge to our own lives. What are we grasping onto, Lord, instead of you? I pray that you help us to wrestle with you, Lord, to be a people that wrestle with you. And by doing so, be transformed, be changed, and to claim your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.